I won't keep you extremely long. But we don't have church tonight because we're all going to eat Pastor Ashton out of house and home. So, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And you know, a lot of times the title of my messages, people are like, what is he talking about? What? Well, that's what I'm about to show you. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 64. Now, if you start reading here in verse 50, you see that Jesus Christ dies. And then you have very many different things and different reactions to his death. But then you get here, down here, he dies, Joseph of Arimathea comes and craves, he asks for the body of Jesus, and takes him and lays him in his tomb. Now the enemies of the Lord get worried, and we're going to start reading in verse 62. And the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said. Now, who was deceived, Jesus or them? That's an interesting concept, okay? Sometimes we're like, what a deceiver, and we could actually be the ones being deceived, right? That deceiver said, notice the hatred. Jesus had just died. I have preached Satan's funeral. And everybody says, oh, he was a nice guy. It doesn't matter how bad someone is, when they die, everybody says they're a nice guy. But this is the level of hatred they had for Jesus. That deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. We don't believe that. However, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. Then look at this. So the last error shall be worse than the first. If something happens to the body of Jesus, the last error, not era, will be worse than the first error. Pastor Ashton, can you ask the Lord's blessing on the message?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we do ask, God, that you would open our eyes, our hearts, to, Lord, your word. God, we pray that any distractions would be, Lord, dealt with. God, you'd remove any thing that would be in our mind, in our hearts, that would prevent us from mentally being still and knowing that you are Lord. We pray, Lord, that, of course, God, if there is any in this congregation that has not a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that has not come and has an understanding of what being born again is, that today would be the day that they would accept you as their Lord and Savior, that they would not have any reason, Lord, to walk out this door not being born again and receiving you as their Savior and Lord. God, we also plead the blood over this service. God, that you would anoint our pastor with just the right words, Lord, and that you'd anoint us as hearers, that we would not just hear the word and go about our daily lives like nothing has changed or different. Lord, we would not be fools, but we would be wise, and we'd hear the word and be doers of the word. We pray for this service now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. We have focused all our lives on so many of the scenes that surround the cross. We focused on the Roman soldier that said when Jesus died, surely this man was the Son of God. We focused on how his disciples must have felt when their leader, their rabbi, their teacher was then put to death. We focused on how his mother must have felt, how his followers felt, but we have rarely focused on how his enemies felt when he was crucified. You see, not everybody around the cross that day was sad. There were some people that were glad. There were some people that were excited. Their dream had finally come true. You know, if you read Psalm 22, it says, "They all that pass by laugh me to scorn." And we don't focus on that a lot. Here's the Lord hanging on the cross, naked, about to take His last breath until He's resurrected. And they're like, ha, 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 ha. They shoot out the lip. They laugh me to scorn. They pass by wagging their heads. Now to us, that's disgusting. That makes us vomit. But see, when Jesus was crucified, His enemies were happy because Jesus was no longer messing things up. He wasn't causing them problems anymore. They were relieved because He wasn't causing trouble anymore. No longer did they have to worry about Jesus coming into a temple while they were worshiping and getting a whip and driving people out and overturning the money changers' tables. See, most people, when Jesus was crucified, looked at Him as a disruptor. Somebody that took everything that was going along smoothly and just messed it all up. And many, sometimes people hear, you know what you think about Jesus? He's a disruptor. Well, why do I want to go to church and serve the Lord? I have these things that I would like to do, and Jesus is just going to mess everything up. I have plans, and I have things that I want to do, and why? No, man, come on. Leave me alone. I don't like talking about that. I don't even go there because I don't want my peace, my status quo disrupted. Jesus died, and His enemies were like, oh, the troublemaker is gone. But they were also concerned. You just read their concern. Yeah, He died. Oh, man. So glad that's over with. But, you know, He kept saying something, and we know it wasn't true, but you know what we have to do? We have to protect this body, because if something happens to it, then as much as Jesus messed everything up, what will follow will be worse than when He was here. If Jesus raises from the dead, He messed things up for us over here. He caused us a lot of problems over here. We hated what He did over here. But over here, it's going to be worse than the first. It's going to be so much worse over here. In the enemy's eyes, in the devil's eyes, the time that we live in right now, April 1st, 2018, San Antonio, Texas, Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church, the time we live in right now is worse for the devil and the enemies of Christ than when the Lord was over here. And He was alive. Now, doesn't that blow your mind? It's worse than the first. Why would April 1st, 2018 be worse than 1 AD, 2 AD, 3 AD, 4, 30 AD? Why would it be worse? Why would it cause more damage? Because number one, Jesus could no longer be disputed. It was worse. You know, Why would today cause more damage than Jesus feeding 5,000 people miraculously? You know, I have a book. It's called I Was So Mad. This is my favorite book for Mondays. This is my favorite book for millennial church members. We had a revival, but we all stayed home. I was so mad. We had a revival, and Brother Lassiter drove an hour and 15 minutes, but it was too far for me to go, and I live 5 minutes away. I was so mad. No. I was trying to figure out a way to work it in. I figured it out. Okay. I wanted to keep some frogs in the bathtub, but Mom wouldn't let me. I was so mad. I wanted to play with my little sister's dollhouse, but Dad wouldn't let me. Good job, Dad. I was so mad. I wanted to play hide and seek in the clean sheets, but Grandma said, no, you can't. I was so mad. And you know what this illustrates? This is how the Pharisees felt when Jesus was here. Jesus fed 5,000 people miraculously. We were so mad. There was a blind man that was sitting there all the time begging for things, and Jesus passed by and healed him. We were so mad. There were lepers, and they couldn't come to the temple and to the town, and they couldn't worship God, and Jesus passed by and he healed them. We were so mad. We were at a wedding, and we ran out of wine, and Jesus turned the water into wine. We were so mad. Most of you really are mad about that. But as mad as they were about that, they said, what is following is going to be worse. The blind man, the leper, walking on water, raising Lazarus from the dead. If something happens to the body of Christ, what's coming is a whole lot worse. Wow. Wow. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Why? Why would it be worse? Because Jesus can no longer be disputed. Look, Jesus is alive and he's doing miracles. And you could say, I don't know how he's doing that. He's doing it by the power of Satan. I don't know what he's doing. He's doing some kind of trick or sleight of hand, and it's an illusion, and we don't really know what's happening there. But here's what Jesus said about himself. Certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, Matthew 12, 38, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We want to have a sign that shows that you are Jesus, the Messiah. You are undisputable. Nobody can argue with you. We want a sign. These miracles you're doing, they're not good enough. We need a sign. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All through the Gospels, Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to shew his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and raised again the third day. Matthew 17, 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus saith unto them, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised. See, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back to life. And when I come back to life, you will know that I am the Messiah. I'm the Savior without a shadow of a doubt. There can be no denying it. There can be no arguing with it. There can be no longer any disputing. I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. I'm going to die. Guys, I want you to get something. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to come back. If you have any doubts, just wait. I'm going to die, but 3 days later, I'm going to come back alive, and I'm going to speak to you. You're going to be able to handle me. We're going to eat together. I'm going to die, but beyond the grave, after 3 days, I'll be resurrected, and we will talk together, and then you will know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I am the Messiah. You know, if you read the Gospels, all the time it says, this is going to happen. And if you read the book of Acts, it says, we know that he was raised from the dead, whom God hath raised from the dead. He said, you shall be my witnesses. What is that talking about? He said, you're going to be my witnesses that say, hey, Jesus is alive. I saw him alive. That's so much worse. You can't argue with that. I mean, how are you going to argue with somebody that came out of the grave? So they wanted to take care of the body because it was their greatest proof that he was not God. So the Bible says this, he hath taken the wise in his own craftiness. You never want to play chess with God. Because he's calculated every move. You know why people think that the Lord's a Calvinist? Because they can only calculate one move at a time. From our perspective, it looks like God's a Calvinist in how he operates. No, he's just a master chess player, and he has all the moves figured out. And he knows what moves you're going to make before you make it, so you make this move, and he's like, he already has it all figured out. Oh, the wisdom of God! We're going to make sure that this body's not going anywhere. And by doing that, they're proof that the body did go somewhere. Oh, make it as sure as you can. How would you like that job? People are like, I don't like my job. Well, how would you like the job of trying to keep God in the ground? That's your job. They get this stone and they roll it there and they seal it and they put a seal on it. And the guard is watching it under threat of death. Say his disciples came in. Okay, these fishermen came and killed a bunch of Roman soldiers. What? They were all asleep at the same time. They broke the seal and then nothing happened to them and there was no accountability. No, they just got away with it. These fishermen overpowered a Roman army. Are you nuts? Praise the Lord. You can no longer... Listen, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to disprove Christianity, and if you want to say that I don't need Jesus, I'll show you where to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, verse 3, I delivered unto you, how Christ died for our sins, verse 4, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. After that he was seen of Cephas, then the 12, and he was seen of 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain, you can go ask them. And nobody argued with them. What in the world? And then he says this in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, as your faith is also vain. Burn the church down, go home, stay home, don't even go to church. Isn't that true? He said, if Christ be not raised up, we're of all men most miserable. Our faith, what we believe, rises and falls on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he came out of the grave and was undisputed that he came out of the grave makes Jesus Christ undisputable. You can't argue with them. That's worse. Hey, Lee Strobel, He's an atheist. I'm going to prove there is no God. He runs into the resurrection and he said, there is a God. He writes a book, The Christ for Christ. Josh McDowell, evidence that demands a verdict. He's making fun of Christians in college. The Christians say, okay, prove it's false. Prove the resurrection's false. 700 hours of research. He's sitting at the computer. He runs smack dab into the middle of this and he says, he's risen. He said, I sat back at my computer. I put my head on my hands and he said, I can't believe it. He is risen. He said, I knew when I said that, that would lead me to receiving Christ. He said, I knew it was just a matter of time till I received Christ after I knew he was resurrected. There was a man, Dr. Frank Morrison. He wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And he has a chapter in there called The Book That Refused to be Written. He said there is no Christ and he studied it, and the resurrection led him from being an atheist to being a born-again believer. You don't believe in the Lord? Put your money where your mouth is and prove it. It is undisputable by the fact. That's worse. Look at John chapter 8. I'll show you why it's worse. Before they could argue with him. John chapter 8. Before they could argue with him. Before Jesus rose from the dead, they said this. Look at verse 12. John chapter 8. And this whole chapter is an argument between Jesus and the Pharisees. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus, said unto them, I am the light of the world. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. You are lying. Your record's not true. Right? Look, they're arguing with him. Look at verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself. The Father that sent me beareth witness unto me. Verse 19, they say unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus said, if you neither know me nor my Father, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And verse 21, whither I go, you cannot come. The end of the verse. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? You see, they're arguing with him. Look at this. Verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, we are Abraham's seed and never been in bondage to any man. The verse in here, it says, verse 21, Jesus said, I go my way, you seek me, shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 22, they said, will he kill himself? Look at verse 39, we covered that one. Abraham, our father. Look at verse 41. You do the deeds of your father, they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. Before they could argue with him. You can't argue anymore. Jesus is no longer disputable. They could mock him and spit on him and say, prophesy and tell us who was it. If you're Christ, come down from the cross. But you can't argue with a man that came out of the grave. That's worse. It's worse than the first for the devil. It's worse than the first for the enemies of the Lord. I met Jesus before. He had on a white suit and stains, and he had a cross with a wheel on it. And he would walk across 3 Mile Bridge in Pensacola, Florida every day. And I went and met him. I said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, the light of the world. And I said, you're an idiot. Self-proclaimed. I met an angel before. How are you? I'm an angel. I said, which one? Gabriel or Michael? Are you here to kill me or give me a message? He said, what are you talking about? I said, an angel's a message. You either have a message or you're here to kill me. And he didn't kill me and give me a message. And I said, you're the worst angel ever. I met an apostle. He works at Lowe's. I said, that's really weird. I've read a lot about of apostles and I've never met any that have worked at Lowe's. What a waste of your apostleship. But I can argue with those, you know, but you can't argue with someone that came out of the grave. Mary Baker Eddy said she would return spiritually to her followers. Lord Krishna of the Hindus said he would return spiritually to... You can't verify that. Every funeral I've ever been to, I know Grandma's with me. She came, she's walking with me. I saw a rainbow the other day and Grandma was in it. Grandma's looking over me. Yeah, you should stop doing heroin then. Your grandma don't like seeing that. And every funeral I've ever been to, they said that their loved ones are watching over them. They're haunting you. Wow, that's terrible. But you can't verify that. Now you guys are mad. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. I'm sorry that you're not haunted, okay? If you want to be haunted, this is not Halloween. We'll get to that later. All right. But if he rose, it was worse. So that means we are living in an era, according to the devil, that's worse than when Jesus was here. Are you taking advantage of that, or are you continuing to live in fear? Okay? Why is it worse? Number two, his disciples can no longer be intimidated. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. If you read the Gospels, you'll read about a man named Peter, and you'll read about all... It says in one of these... It says in Matthew chapter 26 that they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Why do you flee? Because you're intimidated. You're scared. Look at John chapter 20 in verse 19. This is before Jesus rose from the dead. This is how their attitude was. They said to Peter, "Have you been with the Lord?" And he said, "No, I don't know who he is." But that your speech bewrayeth you. It sounds like you talk like a Christian. Why are you calling everyone brother and saying amen? You've been with Jesus. Oh, blankety blank. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. Why? He's scared. Look at verse 20:19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for what? Fear of the Jews. They're scared. They're hiding in this little house, and they're looking through the blinds. Shh. Shh. They're going past. Get down. Get down. Buckle up. Get in the car seat. Sit down. Hide. It's the police officer. And they're scared. They're, get off the dashboard. There's a police officer right next to us. Get off the dashboard. No. They're hiding. And, I mean, the Jews loved that. I mean, let's face it. When you have an enemy, and you walk into the room, and they start shaking, that makes me feel good. That made the Jews feel good. When I come home and my neighbors hide from me, I'm like, yeah. You know who the boss is. I'm coming back with Jesus, and I'm going to find you in your hiding place. Right? Hey, listen, I love it when people that hate me are scared of me. What a blessing. But look what happened. Jesus rose from the dead, and then these hiding, scared disciples, look at Acts chapter 4. Something happened to them. Acts chapter 4. Then spake unto the people, the priests, and certain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're preaching out in the open. And so they lay hands on them and put them in prison in verse 3. And then they bring them before the rulers and before the high priest. And look at verse 8. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto him, "Ye rulers and people of Israel." And then he starts telling them about Jesus, who you crucified and who's raised from the dead. Look at verse 13. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And verse 14, beholding the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. In verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John, they're no longer scared. They answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. They're like, how can we shut these people up? Don't do it. They beat them and threaten them. Look at the next chapter, in chapter 5, in verse 39 through 42. These scared disciples, the one that's denying Jesus and hiding in the upper room, when they saw Jesus was resurrected from the dead, look what happened that became worse. 39. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found to fight against God. When they had agreed, they called the apostles and beaten them, commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's worse. I can't intimidate them anymore. I can't threaten them anymore. Listen, Jesus rose from the dead. You can't intimidate us. Fear not them which are able to kill the body. The worst thing they can do to me is kill me. That's not that bad. All they can do is torture me and kill me. Well, who cares? How do you threaten somebody that has nothing to lose from you killing him and everything to gain? Hit me, baby, one more time. Do it again! Yeah, he's stoning me. I'm going back into the city and I'm going to... If I hit you, you're going to win. Please, please. What do you do with somebody like that? How? This is so much worse. It's so bad that Paul said, yeah, I'm between a rock and a hard place, guys. Really, Paul, what's going on? Yeah, I want to die and be with Christ, because that's just so much better. But I have to remain here with you dumb millennials. That is just, I got to stay here for your sake, but I really want to go and be with the Lord. Man, and they couldn't control them, and they couldn't contain them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, the disciples are there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. The number of names together being about 120. That's it. We have about that many people in this building this morning. And that's all there were. And now there's millions of Christians that have been born again, gathered this morning today in the United States and around the world, depending when it is, celebrating the fact that we have a risen Savior. 120, we just got to get rid of those and then we're done. Man, it's so much worse now. There's a bunch of disciples that can't... Isn't it a blessing to be living in a time that is worse for the enemies of God than when Jesus was here? What are you scared of? Why do you allow yourself to be intimidated? Jesus died and He rose again. Hey, you heard the verse this morning, the pangs of death are gone. Death, where is thy sting? Listen, how are you going to intimidate someone that our leader died and He knows what's on the other side and He came back and told us about it and told us how to get there, and told us it's not even up to our own efforts. He would pay the ticket and make sure that we get there. If we just trust Him, He'll take us there. How? What? What could be better than that? It's worse. So much worse. I was so mad. Now I'm even madder. Why is it worse? The last thing. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The unbelievers no longer can be excused. There's no excuse. If you're lost here this morning and you're not born again, you've never believed on Christ, received Him as your Savior, your excuses are all gone. They're all departed. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that includes you, ma'am. Mankind. Not just, oh, I don't have to. No, everyone. Why? Verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Wherefore He hath given, what's that word? Assurance. Underline it, circle it, highlight it. Make sure that this verse is screaming at you. Unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. You know how you know that Jesus is the only way to heaven? He raised Him from the dead. You no longer have an excuse. Well, you know, I just think there's many ways to heaven. You know, I think as long as you're sincere in what you believe, you know, you just got to do the best you can. You know, you don't need anyone. You just got it. Wrong. Wrong. Your excuses are all gone. Jesus has come up out of the dead. You need Him. If you don't have Him, you're going to go to hell. Well, you know, I just think, you know, you have your... Nope. Wrong. Well, one religion is just as good as another. Really? Then why is Buddha still rotting in the ground? Well, it's, you know, you got your, you know, I don't like to argue. I don't, you know, I just don't like to get in. I know what I believe. I have my faith. You are an idiot. And I was an idiot too when I believed those things, okay? I'm not sitting here judging you. I'm just saying that because of the resurrection, He gave you assurance, and He commands you to repent, and you have no excuse anymore. You know what? I've talked to people. Oh, I wish I would have been alive when Jesus was alive, and I could have saw Him do the miracles, and then I would have believed Him. I would ask them this question. No, you wouldn't. You would still have to take Him by faith. There were people there that saw the miracles and still did not believe in Him because it still takes faith. You can't take faith away from it. They said the devil helped them do it. They explained it away, but they did not believe in Christ. He said to Thomas, it's good that you see and believe, but they're more blessed that having not seen, still believe. It's better. It's worse for the enemies of God, and it's better for us. You don't have an excuse. You can't say you never told me. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says this. To whom also He shewed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. You can't argue with them. Not and be honest. You can't research them and argue with them. They're infallible. He's given you assurance. You know what? The penalty for your sin has been paid. And the pardon is extended. The pardon's extended. In 1829, there were two men, George Wilson, James Porter, and they robbed a United States mail carrier. They were both sentenced to death by hanging for their crimes they committed. 6 counts of crime, including threatening the life of the mail carrier. George Wilson was executed by hanging on July 2nd. But Porter wasn't. He had influential friends in Washington that beseeched the president at the time, Andrew Jackson, and they said, "We don't want this man to die. Would you pardon him?" And so he wrote him a pardon. They took it to him in jail, and he said, "I do not want the pardon. I don't want anything to do with Andrew Jackson. I want nothing to do with it. Get out of here. I'm going to take my punishment." So they didn't know what to do. So the case went to the Supreme Court, and this is what they said. "He chose to waive and decline any advantages of protection which might be supposed to arise from the pardon. The court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It is his property. He must accept it or not as he pleases. A pardon is an act of grace from the power entrusted with the execution of laws. But delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may be rejected by the person to whom it was tendered. We have no power in court to force it upon him." He committed a crime. He was tried and found guilty and sentenced to execution. But a presidential decree granted him a full pardon. And he refused the pardon and chose to die. And most people would read this story and be amazed and full of wonder. And they would say, "How can anyone refuse a pardon for the sentence of death? What a fool. What a fool." Jesus Christ sentenced you to death. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him." We come into this world sinners on our way to hell. We're guilty. But you know what the Lord did? He died on the cross. And he paid for all of that sin. And now he extends you a pardon. And you can have an eternal pardon and never go to hell. And it's been affirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is receive that pardon. And if you don't receive it, you'll go to hell and be a fool. Just like this man that refused the presidential pardon. It's available, but he can't force you to take it. It's not complete until you receive it. You have to receive it. The penalty has been paid and the pardon is extended. I will pardon you. But you have to receive it. And if you don't, you can no longer be excused. He gave you assurance of what you need by the Lord. You say, "When should I do it?" The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know what day you're supposed to get saved? Today. It's the day of salvation. How long will you refuse the pardon? Do you want to increase your chances to go to a lake of fire? Years ago in China, there were these two brothers. And one was good, and one was bad. And the bad brother would drink and gamble and carry on. And one day the bad brother stole all the good brother's money. And he went out to the streets. And he started gambling it. And in a game he lost it all. And he looked at the guy that lost the money to and he said, "You can't take it. It's my brother's money. You can't take it." And the guy just laughed at him and said, Tough luck, buddy. And he started gathering it all up. The bad brother reached into his pocket, pulled out a switchblade, and stabbed the guy that won the money in it, killed him, and blood got all over him and all over the money. And he gathered that money together, and he put it close to him. And at the same time he had all that blood and all that money, there were two police officers down the road, and they blew this whistle, and they said, "You, halt, in the name of the law." And he gathered all that money, and he started running, and money is flying over, and there's blood everywhere. And he runs home, and he opens the door, and he goes into the closet, and the good brother sees him run in, and he opens the closet door, throws all the money in, takes off that shirt that's covered in blood, throws it on the ground, and runs out the back and slams the door. You know what the good brother did? He took that bloody shirt and he put it on. And as the cops beat the door, he opened the door. They arrested him. And according to history, he was executed for the crimes of the bad brother. You know what Jesus did for you? He took all your lying, thieving, stealing, lust, and adultery, and he put it on himself at the cross of Calvary. And he laid down his robe of righteousness. And all you have to do is pick it up. When are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? Today is the day of salvation. Why are you putting it on? You deserve it. And there's a Christ that's pleading with you and extending his pardon. If I can have the piano player come forward. And if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, and Christians, if you'll pray.